foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You go through that and you go, huh? Okay, if you read that real quick, you go through that and you go, I don't know if I get this or not. So let's break it down a little bit and show you, first of all, a couple of the things that I think are important to understand in here. Between now and chapter 4, verse 31, you have six different arguments that Paul is going to present to you. And the difference there to these people to try to reason with them about the law. And the first one we're going to deal with is called the personal argument, okay? And the person, and by the way, a lot of this will be in your notes, so if you just pay attention and listen, if you take some comments down, if I get off, I'll tell you I want you to write this down, then you can. But most of this will be in the notes that are going to follow, so you can just hang on and we'll go through this, okay? So argument number one is found in verses 1 through 5, and it's the personal argument. It's looking at these people's individual lives and saying, listen, this is what you guys went through. Is what you went through and the suffering you went through because you, by faith, trusted Christ as your Savior, and the people getting on you about this, is all that in vain? And that's what he says in verses 1 through 5. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. First, he tells them they're fools. That's pretty bold. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Okay? And again, that phrase, not obey the truth, by the way, is not in some translations. Not obey the truth is not in some translations. Okay? I believe the NIV it's not in. I'm not sure of any of the others. I'm not positive. But I know that as I went through and saw that one time I was dealing with somebody, and I think they had an NIV, that little phrase, not obey the truth, is gone out of that text. Okay? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only what I learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law and by the hearing of faith. So, in this first argument, his argument is about them receiving Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in them. And then in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Now, so what you have here in this first argument, Paul appeals to Galatians on the basis of what they've experienced personally. And although experience can be untrustworthy measuring stick sometimes, of course, compared to the scriptural argument, which will be next, okay, it possesses a lot of value when it's coupled with the scriptures and other arguments. So Paul asked them, has what you've gone through and what you've suffered been for nothing? Some of the things you faced because of the Judaizers getting all over you about, you know, your experiences, are they invalid? So I thought about, okay, what are some of their experiences? First of all, they saw the Son of God, Jesus Christ, set before them being crucified, verse 1. Okay? They saw it. Some of these people were there, they saw it, they went through it, they witnessed it. And, of course, you know, a lot of them didn't. But, again, personally, when they got saved and they took Christ as their Savior, what they went through in experiencing the crucified Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ had changed their lives. And so what they saw in that, would that be in vain? I mean, you know, it'd be like, you trusting Christ as Savior and watching God change your life, and then someone convinces you that you got to believe, you got to keep the law to stay saved. And so the experiences you had before that, are you going to negate all that and throw that all out and say, forget that? You know, that was the change in everything I went through was for nothing because now I have to do it by keeping the works of the law. So Paul's saying to them, listen, what you've gone through and how you've changed because of what Christ has done in you by faith, are you just going to throw this all out and go and revert to what these people, these heathen, are telling you, so to speak? And, of course, the second thing they experienced, they received the Holy Spirit by faith, verse 2 and 3. They got the Spirit of God by trusting Christ as their Savior. By the way, that's the true evidence of conversion in a person. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. Someone read me verse 9. Romans 8, 9. Who's got it? Go ahead.
Okay, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his.
Okay? So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not what? You're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Okay? So the bottom line comes down to, once you trust Christ your Savior, you are saved because the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. Okay? So he's saying to them, listen, you have evidence of the Holy Spirit because you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, and as the Holy Spirit dwells within you, because, again, he's sealed in you, you know, that right there definitely tells you, hey, what you believed is true. And, of course, the Holy Spirit has a lot of things that I think are important. I want to look at a couple of them just so you can understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what his job is. Okay? I'm going to ask several of you to look up some scripture because I want to go through this quickly. John 16, verses 7 through 11. Who has that? Okay. Andy, 16. John 16, 7 through 11. Acts 7, 51. Dan? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Okay, Aaron? John 3, verses 1 through 8. Okay. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Alicia? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Jay? Okay. Galatians 5, 16 and 25. Okay. Ephesians 4, 30. Okay, ready? 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Okay. Ephesians 5, 18. Okay, Denise? John 14, 26. Okay. All right, ready? I'll call up the scripture. If you have it, read it. All right? The first work of the Holy Spirit in conversion is he convicts the sinner and he reveals Christ to him. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of sin and to bear witness of the truth that Christ is needs to be your Savior. John 16, verses 7 to 11.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Okay, the Comforter will come. He'll reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me not. So again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you of sin and show you that Jesus Christ is the truth. Okay? Acts 7:51. Anybody got it?
Yep.
Go ahead.
Disconnected and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye.
So you can resist the Holy Spirit leading you. How many of you the first time you heard the gospel resisted the Holy Spirit? Okay? There are some people who teach that if you had an opportunity to get to hear the gospel and you didn't receive it, then you're not part of the elect. Okay? We'll go on. John 3, 1 through 8. Okay? John 3, 1 through 8. Who's got that?
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a good teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Okay, John 3, Nicodemus is being confronted by Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches a man has to have two births. He has to have... Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. And then the next phrase, it says, he needs to be born of the flesh and of the Spirit. These two are the same. So that tells me that what? These two are the same. So a man has to have a water fleshly birth. Everyone in this room, when you were born, your mother's water broke first. And you were born of water, a physical birth. So you are born of the what? Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit's job in your conversion, in your trusting Christ as Savior. Next. 1 Corinthians 12.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made the same in one Spirit.
So it's the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, you're placed or baptized, meaning placed into or put into. You're immersed into, not by water, by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you when you trust Him as your person, when you trust God as in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
Will we also trust that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you also, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Okay, so you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I really am emphasizing this because I want you to understand that Paul is really trying to help us to understand that when the Spirit gets involved in us, no works of the law are necessary. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And it's the Holy Spirit now who goes in you when you get saved, and he is sealed inside you. And when you seal something, nothing can get in and what? Nothing can get out. And you're sealed until the day of redemption, when Christ comes to pick you back up, okay? And to take you back home, or when you die and go home to be with the Lord. So how long are you saved? Forever, until the rapture or death, okay? And then you could go home with Jesus Christ to your inheritance, which is heaven. So the bottom line is, this is the most powerful verse, I believe, in the New Testament about eternal security. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you, that Holy Spirit was given you, he's sealed inside you, he's the down payment, he's the layaway, so to speak. And he's the evidence that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit. So again, it has nothing to do with what you do. No works. It's the Spirit's job inside you to keep you saved, seal you, so that you have eternal life. Okay? Next, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought for the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, where's the Holy Ghost, class? He's in you. He's in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in you. Another reference of that eternal security that comes by Christ's Spirit being in you. Not by what you do, by the Spirit of God being in you. Galatians 5:16 and verse 25.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, so in verse 25?
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Okay, so not only is the Spirit living in us, but we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to control us and to walk with the Spirit, thus bearing fruit. Not producing fruit, we bear it. Okay? And again, what happens when we disobey and don't walk in the Spirit? Ephesians 4:30, what's it saying?
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption.
So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Did it say you could lose the Holy Spirit, class?
No,
grieve him. And by the way, just as a reminder, Paul says, by the way, he's sealed inside you until the day of redemption. Okay, little side note. David.
When you were mentioning before about the Holy Spirit being sealed inside, talking about Ephesians 4:30, grieve not. Sealed inside there, so the things that we do that are against God, the Holy Spirit, and no place to go.
Right. Right. If you'll think about this when you sin, okay? Sometimes we sin and we have this idea that we can hide from God, okay? If we go in the dark room and shut the door, that God doesn't see what we're looking at or what we're doing. But the Holy Spirit of God is in you. He knows what you're doing. You're bringing him to the places that you shouldn't be going, and neither should he. And you're taking that holy temple, so to speak, and defiling it with sin. And he's in there. He's trapped. He can't get out. Praise God, he can't get out. Because he'd leave as soon as we went to those places or looked at those things or did those things. I'm not here. I'm not going there with you. I remember, you know, after I got saved, I didn't grow very much, and I started attending bars. And there was a bar down the street from where I worked, and it was the only place really to get lunch. It was out in Masson, and there were no McDonald's around the corner back then, you know. Masson was a bleak place, okay? You know, if you breathe quick, you wouldn't do the whole place, okay? And I can remember going to the Par 3 Inn and going in there, you know, and sitting there with my Bible, reading my Bible at lunch and having a 7-7 and a hamburger. And drinking the 7-7, reading a little bit of the Bible, drinking the 7-7, reading a little bit of the Bible. And one day, I don't know how, why, maybe it was Louise praying for me, all of a sudden, I picked that thing up and took a drink and looked down there and I go, what am I doing? And it was, I looked down and it was this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, your body with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. Then going, I'm defiling the temple with alcohol. My next message I preach, when pastor says, I'd like somebody to preach, Mike, would you preach this on there, whatever? My next message is why it's wrong for Christians to drink alcohol. I have had 15 to 20 people in the last 2 months tell me they don't see anything wrong with drinking. And I am putting together a message. And this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, is one of the biggest. You are taking the holy and pure temple that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in. And by the way, when you gorge yourself on too much pizza, you stay safe. But I won't go there, okay? Until I lose a couple of pounds. Yeah, that's not really good meddling now, okay? So again, we are the temple. And so therefore, people go, well, I don't see the verse in the Bible where such can. Oh, you don't. Well, you haven't looked very far. No. That's how they do it. No, I haven't seen it. Thank you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's to be there as your guide. And when you go against him, you grieve him. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Did I give that out somewhere?
Quench not the Spirit.
Quench not the Spirit. In other words, you can be quiet. Holy Spirit tells you, I'd like you to witness that person. Lord, no, let's not get radical here. Do you know where I am? I'm in an airplane. And the Lord goes, yeah, I'd like you to witness that guy next to you. Lord, come on, man. Look at, he's sleeping. See, his eyes are closed. God said, I don't care. I want you to talk to him. But Lord, and the guy goes, oh, what do you do for a living? Quench not. Oh, I'm a professional. You can quench the Spirit. Okay? So you can quench the Holy Spirit. John 14:26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
The Holy Spirit's job is to guide you into all truth. And he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. Some of you guys have a hard time memorizing scripture. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job.
Can you think
yes, he can. Turn it in next time. In the name, Holy Spirit. Okay, Dan?
Yeah, I was having
trouble
going through some verses I had about 40 or 50 memorized a few months ago. And I picked them up again, and I was really trying to work. And I was just like, you know what? I just cannot get it. And I got up early last week one time. I had a great time in prayer and reading. And on the way to work, I shut the radio off. I said, let me go through one or two. I went through every one of them. And I just said, wow, I didn't even have to think on it. It would just come right out. It was just awesome.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's called inputting. When you read the Bible, you're inputting. Okay? You're programming like a computer. The computer will not work unless you put the program or the application in first. When you put it in there, then once you're in the application, you could do many hundreds of things with that application. Okay? You could write hundreds of letters, do all kinds of different things, because now you've inputted the information. Now you can draw it up. You know, the church secretaries cannot pull out and do things with lists about church members unless they put the church members' names and addresses in the file. There's no way. Let's see, I'd like to see where Mike Metzger lives. There's no Mike Metzger in the computer. He's on staff. Why isn't he in my computer? Because you didn't input it. Okay, you can't draw it out unless you input it. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you read the Word of God, you input. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take what you've inputted, even though it isn't at the forefront of your brain, and all of a sudden, he'll bring it out of the, you know, the loft, okay, or the silo for some of you, okay, the sieve for many of you, okay, and he brings that out, and all of a sudden, there it is. Have you ever witnessed and go, oh, what was that first? Where was that? Oh, yeah, and all of a sudden it comes out, and you go, where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit, that's his job. You know, when you sin and you're at the end of the day, you're trying to remember what you sinned, what you did against God, ask the Holy Spirit. It's his job. Lay the responsibility on him. It's his job to bring all things into remembrance. Okay? And because, again, for some of us, as we get older, it's the Alzheimer effect, okay? And it can really be bad. So, again, it's the Holy Spirit. Paul's trying to tell you, that Spirit that's in you, you receive the Spirit by, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. In verse 2, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, you're not. That Spirit's in you. That's perfect enough. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's perfect enough. You know, your flesh can't do any more for you. Okay? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And then verse 5, it says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. I believe he's referencing back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Would someone read that to me? He's referencing back that he of chapter 3, verse 5, is a reference, I believe, to Galatians 2, 4. What's it say? Who's got it? Go ahead, Nick.
And then because of false brethren unaware is brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
Okay? So that he of verse 5 here refers back to those false brethren crept in unaware who are trying to convince those people and go back. Okay? Questions thus far? So, it's the Holy Spirit in you, gang. He does everything for you. He's in there ministering you, convicting you, comforting you, bringing all things remembrance, teaching you prophecy. There's all kinds of things. I think we covered every aspect of that. Where it's his job to do the work in you, it is not you. You can't do it. And how did you get the Spirit of Christ? The day you what? God saved. He came in you, and he made you part of the body of Christ. And so therefore, the Spirit does everything, and you got the Spirit by what? Works or faith?
Faith.
Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? Okay. Old Testament argument. Argument number two. Really, it's the spiritual argument, okay? Yeah, what is that? I forgot that one, okay? Anybody got that? Ephesians 5:18, did I give that to somebody?
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with spirit.
Okay, and then, of course, that goes along with, if you want to put this down, Colossians 3:16, be filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so we're to be filled with the Spirit, because when we're filled with the Spirit, then we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc., okay? And we'll talk about that when we get there, because I believe today more Christians produce fruit than bear fruit. It's plastic. We produce it rather than bear it. And if you want to find out how you're doing in your Christian walk, take a look at your own personal life or in your home, and is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there long-suffering? That tells you whether you're producing fruit or bearing fruit. Okay? And we'll talk about that later. Scriptural argument, verses 6 through 14. Paul says this, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let's stop there and go back and begin to pull this apart a little bit, okay? One of the things I want you to see, and I want you to underline if you will, because it's very important to see these things, okay? Sometimes we read the Bible so quick we don't notice things. First of all, I want you to notice that the word faith appears 14 times between chapters 3 and chapter 4, okay? And I really want to point these verses out so you can underline them. The word law appears 19 times, And the word promise appears 11 times. Now, what I've always been taught since I was a brand new Christian, whenever God says something one time, it's important. But if he says something 14 times, 19 times, 11 times, you say, is it vain repetition? No, it's not. It's to let you know the importance of it. Okay? Look at the word faith. Let's underline a couple of these so you can see them, okay? Chapter 3 at the end of verse 2 of faith. Okay? Chapter 3 at the end of verse 5 of faith. Chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore the day which are of what class? Faith. Okay? Verse 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Verse 9. Be of faith. Verse 11. The just shall live by faith. 12. And the law is not of faith. Go too fast? Okay. 14. Of the Spirit through faith. Okay. 3, verse 23. But before faith came, and we were kept in the law, shut up unto the faith. 24. That he might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that, faith has come. 26. For you are all children of God by being born in this world. People say to me all the time, well, we're all children of God because we're all born into the family of God. Oh, yeah? When did you get born into the family of God? Well, my birthday, when I was physically born. No, wrong answer. Okay? And, of course, that's it in chapter 3. Okay? We'll mention the others in chapter 4. The word law, 19 times, real quick. Ready? Chapter 3, verse 2. Works of the law. Chapter 3, verse 5. Works of the law. Chapter 3, verse 10. Works of the law are under the curse. And then at the end of that verse, the law to do them. Verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. 12, and the law is not of faith. 13, curse of the law. Chapter 3, verse 17, the law. Chapter 3, 18, the inheritance of the law. Verse 21, or 19, sorry. Wherefore then serveth the law? 21, is the law then against the promises? And then the law was given. And then at the very end of that verse, by the law, three times in one verse. 23, kept under the law. 24, wherefore the law? And that's it for that. And the word promise appears 11 times. And as we go through here, this is where the word promise begins to show up. So we'll make mention as we go through here. Okay, now, did anybody find that in their reading when they did their homework assignment? Did you pick out verses like this and see these words repeating over and over again? That's some of the things we're talking about in the homework assignment you should pick up. Okay? Things like that, as you see this word over and over and over and over and over again, God is trying to get your attention to help you to see something very, very important. He's trying to make a very important part, a point here, okay, as you go through here. All right, the Old Testament argument, or the scriptural argument, okay, verses 6 through 14. More powerful and convincing is arguing on the basis of Scripture than from one's own experience. And so Paul turns from this subjective to the objective, being the evidence of God's Word. It's the object of our authority. And there's four compelling pieces of evidence that are brought forth from God's Word as we look into this, as we boil this down. Number one, that Abraham was saved by quote-unquote faith, okay? Now, was Abraham saved exactly like we are? No. So when we talk about being saved, you got to understand something. It was what was offered to him at the time to access the grace of God. He had to believe God. Okay? That quote-unquote saved him. People say to me all the time, well, he was saved. Because he was looking, what?
Forward
to the cross. Okay? Did Abraham know anything about the cross?
No.
You don't see any evidence of that. Okay? So he wasn't saved by looking forward to Christ. Okay? So that doctrine that people teach that way, it's nowhere backed up in the scripture at all. Okay? But his faith and what he was imputed the righteousness of God because he believed God by what?
Faith.
So that quote-unquote, what? Saved him. Made him saved, okay? Because he got the righteousness of God by believing what God said. Steve?
Just that we were talking about false teaching about Abraham. A lot of times, the only defense I've heard to teach that, it's weak, but the only one I've heard is John 8:56 about what Jesus is saying that Abraham saw my day. I believe it's your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that's what they'll use. I mean, I know it's weak, but that's the only thing they'll stand on. They'll say, well, see right there, Abraham knew about Jesus.
In some of the perversion of what we're going to read, they'll do the same thing. Talking about the seed, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Abraham just believed God. He just trusted what God said and acted upon what he said. Was there any law at the time of Abraham, class? No law. So that's the point that Paul's trying to make, okay? What we're talking about is goes back to faith that Abraham had. There was no law involved, and that's the, if we were to boil this down to the lowest, this section, to the lowest common denominator, what he's trying to teach you is this. It was all of faith with Abraham. The law was when? After Abraham, okay? There was no law. So how can you take what God gave to Abraham and erase it or disannul it, so to speak, because the law came in? And that's what he's trying to help you to see as we go through this, so that you don't get so confused by the wording of this, okay? So I just want you to see the point first, and then we'll back it up. Matter of fact, let's take a break right now before we get into that, and we'll go from there, okay? Be back in about 5 to 6 minutes, okay? And we'll come back in. All right, let's go to verse 7. Chapter 3, 6, and 7, Paul's quoting here Genesis 15:6, that even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says this, and of course, it's when the Lord appeared to Abraham. I'll read the context. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And, verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Because he believed what God told him about his seed, looked up in the stars, saw all the stars up there. God said, your seed's going to be like those stars up there. And he believed God that day, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, okay? It was given to him, the righteousness was given to him by what? Faith, okay? Jason had a good point. Jason, why don't you tell them what you told me, you know, about salvation?
I asked, are we essentially saved the same way that Abraham was? In that we have to believe God. And God said, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Right. And we believed his word. Has anybody here ever seen Jesus Christ? No, not yet. If you have seen him, then you shouldn't be here. Okay? Or you ate too much pizza with pepperoni and a bunch of other stuff at the Super Bowl meeting the other night. Okay. But the bottom line comes into, yes, definitely, we believe God's word. By what? Yes? Faith. And he tells us we have to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, okay? Just in Abraham's day, there was no Jesus Christ, but he had the same faith that we have to have in trusting the Lord as our Savior. And that's a good point, okay? So Paul here is quoting Genesis 15:6. He believed the Lord, and he had counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's belief secured for him God's righteousness. This preceded the giving of the Mosaic Law. The law wasn't given until when?
Moses.
And Moses is in what book? The book Exodus, okay? So believing God's word and his good news is the essence of faith and salvation. And of course, take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 4. Let me show you some of these verses here. Because again, it just confirms what Paul is saying here. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse 3. Or verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believeth God, and it was counted unto him for what, class? In your Bible, is it all capitals?
Yes.
Okay, so God's trying to make a really big emphasis. Look at verse 11. Okay?
Was yours in capitals?
Some. Who's got a Cambridge in here? In my Bible, everything is capitalized, but I know my Bible isn't of the Cambridge. And Cambridge is the standard, so to speak. So, in Cambridge, what's capitalized? Nothing. Okay. Authors. Liberty, so to speak. Gotta go back to Cambridge, okay? And verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay, now look at verse 22 and 24. 22 through 24, okay? And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. But for who? Us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the imputed righteousness of God was given to Abraham because he believed what God says. Okay? So what Paul is saying goes to verse 8 and 9 of Galatians 3. He said, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now this gospel he's talking about is the same gospel that you and I have. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Was God giving Abraham good news about his seed being multiplied as the stars of heaven? So Paul refers to it as the gospel. It's not the same gospel that you and I have. So people say, well, see, the scripture were all the way back there, and the gospel was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so therefore they look forward because they had the message. Nope. Okay? The gospel means good news, okay? So this righteousness imputed through faith was given to Abraham before the rite of circumcision was begun. It has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with the keeping of the commandments of the law. And that's what it says in verse 8 and 9. By the way, verse 8 and 9, okay, is not a reference to Genesis chapter 12. It's a reference to Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Could someone turn there for me and read Genesis 18:18? A lot of people refer back to the promises and these things being Genesis chapter 12, but it is not referencing there, okay? It's Genesis 18:18, and also Genesis 22:18. Who's got Genesis 22:18? Go ahead. Who's got Genesis 18:18? Go ahead, Steve.
Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.
Okay. So it's talking about the nations. In Genesis 12, and I don't have time to go back there, it doesn't talk about the nations, it talks about the families. So it's a promise to Isaac and Jacob and the literal family, okay? But that's not what Paul is referencing here. He's referencing nations. So be careful when you compare Scripture with Scripture that you don't see something and automatically assume it's the same thing. Because every word of God is what?
Pure.
So when it says families, it means families. When it says nations, it means nations. Are they both the same? No. If they're not spelled the same. Same thing. If it's not spelled the same and it has no reference to it, then don't assume anything. Okay?
What's
families?
It's all families of the earth.
Right, but in Genesis 12, and I don't have time to go back there, you'll just have to go through and read it.
Okay.
It's dealing with the actual family of Abraham, okay? If you'll look at it, okay? But here it's more broad. It's nations. It's beyond. He's talking more of the immediate family at that point in Genesis chapter 12 rather than nations, all right? Genesis 22:18. Who's got that? Go ahead, brother.
In a nice peace will all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Okay, so it's the nations again, okay? And after the promise of the chosen seed, again, the Bible, Isaac is again who appears in the context of chapter 3 because it's Isaac who is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the chosen seed, etc., etc. And does Isaac show up in chapter 12? Does Isaac show up in chapter 12? Huh? Right. Okay. So again, it can't be the reference. Okay. So let's go on. Just so I don't confuse you. All right. You'll see it in your notes. Okay. Verses 10 through 12. Okay. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what?
Faith.
And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Okay? So verse 10 tells us that the law is a curse. It's cursed. And the reason why it's cursed is why?
Adam,
okay, but why else? Okay? You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot keep that law. Because if you offend in one point, what? You're guilty of the whole thing. So you are cursed. It's like having no hope. There's no hope in it. You say, well, I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the law. So I'm going to do my best to fulfill every part of the law. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Okay. So I go out and I say, boy, I love my car. I have another God before him, because who are you supposed to love? The Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. How many of us are serving our God by now? Our car. Oh, car. Oh, payment. Oh, wash. Okay? And again, you're guilty. Gone. You're done. You messed up. Anybody lied to me? Come on, you're lying right now. When someone said to you, having a good day, and you go, yep, having a good day, and you weren't having a good day, you messed up or did something wrong, and you weren't having a good day, and you told them, yep, having a great day. What's a good word today? And you go, not much. There is a good word. Bible. Quote and reverse. So what do you mean? We lie and we don't even realize sometimes we lie. How was your day today? Good. You get your wife off your back when you go home. How was your day today? I'm good. It wasn't good. You may have this problem with that tragedy and the car wouldn't start and triple. The other day, I take my wife to breakfast, okay? I'm really trying to do really nice things, and, you know, love bank account and all that stuff, okay? So I take her to return her rental car because she went out of town, and we stopped at Jay's Diner to go in, and I pull forward in the parking space, and all of a sudden, my tires go off the driveway. And so I thought, the driveway's a little shorter than I thought it was. I try to back up. I try to go forward. I try to back up. I let her in the driver's seat. I get out. All the water gets all over me and my car. I go, she goes, well, what'd you pull in like that for? Come on, so I got to call AAA, and they got to come and get their tow truck, and it's snowing and cold, and they got to winch me out of the spot. And someone said, you having a good day there, Pastor? Oh, yeah, having a good day. You liar. You stinking rotten liar. Yeah, I had breakfast while we were waiting for AAA to show up. But it's like, it only takes one little thing that you don't even think about. You having a great day? Yeah, I'm having a great day today. Well, you didn't. About an hour ago, you were sitting there in a ditch with your car spinning and making mud all over the place. See how we can't even keep it for 1 second? You can't keep the law. Don't even try. So, here's some things that the law cannot do, and you'll find them in the verses. Okay? Don't go back there, but in Galatians 2:16, the law cannot justify the sinner, Galatians 2:16. The law cannot give us righteousness, Galatians 2:21. The law cannot give the gift of the Spirit, Galatians 3, verse 2. The law cannot guarantee spiritual inheritance, Galatians 3:18. The law cannot give life, Galatians 3:21. The law cannot grant us liberty, Galatians 4:8 through 10. The law can't do it. Impossible. Salvation could never come by obedience to law because the law brings us a curse. Not a blessing, a curse. Paul quotes here Deuteronomy 27:26, which says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. You have to keep every bit of the law. You couldn't even remember half of what the law had to say. Do you know what to do? If there's, and how many turtle doves to bring when you offend in a certain part of the law? And what oxen and what sheep you were supposed to bring, or under what thing you did? I can't even remember to make sure my socks are the same color every morning, let alone whether I'm supposed to take two turtle doves, a partridge, and a pear tree, or whatever, okay? You cannot, that's what he's saying here, okay? He's telling us, forget it, it can't happen, verses 10 through 12. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, what's that word, class? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to do all things. Not a portion, not a part, every single stinking bit of the law. You've got to do it. Okay? But that verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is what? Evident, for the just shall live by faith. This is a quote partially from Habakkuk 2:4. But the word his is left out. Okay, why? Anybody know?
You no longer live by your own faith, you live by his faith.
Because the faith that it took back then was your own faith. You conjured it up. You had the belief. It's his faith in Habakkuk chapter 2, because under the law it's what you produced. Okay? Whose faith is it now? We looked at it last week.
Jesus.
Faith of the Son of God. Where do you get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's not your faith, it's the faith of God through the Word. Okay? And that's so important. Okay? For the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, what? Shall live in them. If you're going to do them, you're going to live by them. And you can't. Because you're cursed. You're sinners. You can't keep the law. There was only one person that could keep the whole law. And he did it in his whole life when he was here on the earth. And what was his name?
Jesus
Christ. And he fulfilled the whole law. So here's what Paul's really trying to tell these people. What the heck are you doing going back to the law? Why are you going back? What's it going to profit you? Are you insane? Are you crazy? Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 13 to 14. It's a quote of Deuteronomy 21:23. Christ hath redeemed us from the what?
Curse
of the law. What's the word redeem mean? To buy back. Okay, anybody else got another definition? Any other definition? Redeem? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the Old Testament, just to give you an example of this, okay? The word redeem means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. They wanted to redeem him. They didn't want him to be caught in the slavery over and over again and to be bought by different people and brought to their household, so they would redeem the slave for the purpose of setting him free or giving him liberty. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law into the liberty of God's grace available through the work of Christ. So when a household would make that slave a servant, they virtually would set him free. And they would mark that by giving him a pierced ear, by taking an awl and piercing his ear. And virtually they would set him free. He's no longer a slave. He's a servant. He's set free from the bondage of slavery. And that's what happens when Christ died for us. He set us free. The righteousness imputed through faith was given to Abraham before the rite of circumcision has begun. It has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with the keeping of the commandments of the law. Okay? And look in verse... let's see. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 says this: the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's from Deuteronomy 21:23, and the tree is a reference to the cross of crucifixion. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and again, you don't have, this will all be in your notes, but here's what it says: for he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, not in the law. Okay? Knowing all this, what we've talked about, again, the question is, how do these people want to go back and live under the law? Couple thoughts. Number one, that I've written down. The flesh loves to be religious. Our flesh loves to be religious. Why? Give me a reason why our flesh loves to be religious.
Right.
Becomes a habit? Tola?
Pride.
Pride? What do you mean by that?
We're doing it.
We're doing it.
On our own.
Okay. Self-righteousness.
It's way easier to do something religious than it is to get emotionally involved.
It's good. It's a good point. Never thought about that one. It's good. Alicia?
It kind of cleans your conscience and makes you feel better.
Okay. Dan?
The flesh loves to do, to see, to experience, and by it doing it, it is satisfied by that.
Good. Good point. Someone else? So the flesh loves to be religious. It loves to boast of its religious achievements. It is another means of self-exaltation. Pride. Look at me. Look what I do. I cut my hair above my ears. I don't wear striped shirts. I, whatever. I don't spit on sidewalks. Okay. Whatever it is that people exalt themselves to do or not do to show themselves to be what? Religious can be part of self-exaltation. Toma?
It can be kind of like the old man. The way I think of it is your sin, but the old man trying to do it the old way.
Good. The old man trying to do the old way. That's our flesh. Second thing I thought about, it's easier to walk by sight and our other senses rather than by faith. Incense, imposing physical structures, stained glass, marble altars, all appeal to the senses, which make us feel religious. I remember the one time, the first time I walked in the First Bible Baptist Church, and I genuflected in the hallway or in the aisleway, and everybody looked at me, and I asked, "Where's the holy water dishes? Why aren't they on the wall? I need something to."
Yeah.
And I knelt down and genuflected into the pew and made the sign of the cross, and all the other Baptist brother. I didn't notice them. Praise God! I probably would have never come back. But all those things were part of my feeling religious. And I remember telling Louise I was lost. I said, you know, if we could get the formality of the Catholic Church and the spirit of the Baptist Church together, we'd have the perfect church. The Baptist Catholic Church, okay? First Baptist Catholic, all right? Third thing I thought about.
Yeah, the
captives. The captives. Third thing I thought about. There is no room for pride when one is the recipient of God's grace. Because you didn't want to do it. Please be careful in your Christian walk. It is so easy to get in the flesh. To go back to the law. And not live by faith. And again, I'm not talking about extreme liberty where people take liberty and give a license to sin. I'm not talking about that. But I'm wondering sometimes if God really holds as important some of the things we as Christians hold as being very important. Because we live by a law rather than by faith. We must be careful. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm not trying to draw a line. See, everybody wants you to draw the line. Because like, the line is, that's where our flesh goes. We want to tell us what kind of music we can listen to, Pastor. Tell us. Tell, answer that argument. Is it the rock beat? Is it not the rock beat? Tell us where we live and what we're supposed to do. I'm not going to. Because I don't live by that. I live by faith. I live by the Holy Spirit of God who convicts me. Not you. Me. And we so much crave today. Give us the answer so we can live by the standards or whatever that case may be. Listen, do you have a Holy Spirit inside you?
Amen.
What could be sin for me may not be sin for you. To him that knoweth the what? And doeth it? To him it's
sin.
So be careful, because we crave that religion. We crave that legalism, that law, that we want to follow the exact standard set up. It's... I remember one time we went to youth camp, and it was in Tennessee, and we raised $12,000 to go. And one of the things we had to do to go is we were going to spend the night in a church in Ohio. And I can remember calling down there and setting up the arrangements and the man saying on the other end, "Now, brother, I just want you to know that your kids cannot wear slacks on our property." And I said, "Well, we're going to youth camp. We're really not bringing dresses and suits to come." And say, "Brother, I appreciate that, but you'll have to find another church to stay in if your kids wear slacks to the church." Yeah. And I said, "Well, what will you accept?" You know, and they said, "Well, we'll accept culottes." Oh, okay. So I said to the girls, I said, girls, you got to go out and buy culottes. So they went to all the stores, they came back and said, nobody knows what a culotte is. We're not even sure we know what a culotte is. What is a culotte? And I said, well, it's supposedly a skirt that looks like big blooming pants with a flap in the middle. And they said, what? So all the kids got together with some of my leaders, and they all, because we wanted to stay in this church, they all had culottes. So we go to this church, right? There's a huge sign in front of the gym. The following rules will be adhered to before anybody steps into this gym. Number one, all men will have their hair off their ears. Number two, all women will wear slacks, or not slacks, culottes, skirts, no pants. And it had about 15 of these rules. No lie, it was in a kind of a plaque that was molded bronze. It looked like the stinking Ten Commandments. They were given of God. Sunday morning, we went to church there. Okay? I heard this, saw this with my own ears. Ushers in the lobby, standing there, greeting the visiting women who were walking up the steps of the church into the lobby with slacks, saying, ma'am, we don't allow slacks in our church, and so you can either step into our room over here and borrow one of our skirts that we have for you that you can change into, or we'll have to ask you to go home and change. Heard it. My own ears. Saw it. My own eyes.
What year was that?
That was about 82, 83, 84, somewhere in there.
And how big was the congregation? And
the congregation was a huge congregation. And the bottom line is, to this day, that plaque is gone, and the church doesn't have any of those kind of rules anymore. Okay. Lost person comes in there. Hey, ladies, let me ask you a question. You come to class tonight for the first time. You've never been to First Bible Baptist Church. You come to our class, and Jason meets you at the door tonight. I'm sorry, you can't get to our class tonight because you're wearing pants. You can either wear, we have a table next door of clothes that we've got from the Salvation Army. There's skirts that you can wear, or you can go home and change and come back. Ladies, what would you do?
I believe in
my somebody. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay?
That's the easy answer.
Let me ask you a question. What does that do for spirituality in anybody?
Checks in the Word.
There are people, gang, I'm serious, and I can tell you because I've had arguments with them, there are people that get so particular that you can't have two kinds of clothing, two kinds of thread in your clothes. You can't wear polyester and cotton. You have to have either cotton or all polyester. And they claim that that's scriptural based on certain scriptures. That's all I'm talking about. Again, we gravitate to those kind of things. Why? Me too. I gravitate to those kind of things because it makes it what? Makes it easier, makes me look like I'm spiritual and smart. Yeah, there's no gray area. I don't have to mess with whether, okay, is gray acceptable tonight? Or should I have a white shirt? Oh, I don't have a white shirt on in the pulpit tonight. Oh.
You still hear that about the skirts here, though.
Yeah.
Said, oh, some of the younger pastors' wives are wearing pants and follow the leader now. Nobody
talks about them. You've seen a lot. Again, the bottom line, it goes on in every church everywhere, gang. But the bottom line is, that's what I'm trying to help you understand. I'm not picking on anybody. You have a Holy Spirit inside you. You are to please no other person but that Holy Spirit, and you're to answer no one else but the Holy Spirit of God. And if you, the Holy Spirit tells you something and you don't follow that, then you're in what? You're in sin. Can you imagine if, I thought about this one time, can you imagine if we got all the rules from all the churches across America and centralized them all in one place and made lists of all the different rules?
For Congress.
Huh? Do you know in some churches if you're black, you can't come in until after the service starts in some churches? In this day and age, you cannot come in until after the service starts if you're black. Now, where is that in the Bible? They preach from their pulpits. So again, those are the kind of things that we deal with, and again, we have to be careful that we don't get into there to set a standard of righteousness that God never set. Because then if I abide by those rules, look at me. Look at my flesh. Look what me and my family do. And what happens? It's pride. It's self-exaltation. It's not after Christ. I don't care how many people tell you that it's after Christ. It's not after Christ. It's that religion that we all crave because it becomes very easy to do that and not live by what? Because by faith, you have to read that book and let the Holy Spirit of God give you the faith and minister to you by faith and teach you by faith. Not by the works of the law. This has been in my craw for a long time. Since the youth camp that I went to and some guy preached to the teenagers that were part of my youth group. I wasn't even a youth pastor, I was just a counselor. And this guy came in the first service he preached all about standards to our kids. He killed them all. The first day, he never even met our teens, never knew one bit about their spirituality, never knew one bit about their love for God or anything of that. He killed them all by seeing the girls wearing slacks because we're in the woods, a mile back in the woods, and every game and everything we did was in the woods. He killed it. The first service, he went on for 2 hours preaching about why a girl can't wear pants. And then the bottom line is, I'm sitting back there, Pastor Grace is next to me, and he's going, hold me back, hold me back. I go, no, you hold me back. And we kept that guy up till 4 in the morning pounding him with scriptures, asking him to prove what he believed. He couldn't. So again, the bottom line is be careful that you don't form, and I don't care what it is. I don't care. Listen, I was in Jack House Church. One Sunday night as a visitor with 5,000 people around me. He asked, if there were any visitors, please stand. I stood up, was recognized by all the people around me, greeted, and then he preached how ungodly it was to have wire-rimmed glasses. Betty knows. She was there. She knows.
Why do women wear, in the Catholic Church, the covers over...
Because they take 1 Corinthians 11 and say that that's a hat or a covering.
Mm-hmm.
When in 1 Corinthians 11 it says it's their what? Hair is a covering.
Well, it's see-through.
Right. Right. So again, all I'm saying is be careful whatever you do, whatever you apply to yourself and you think it's the quote-unquote the standard, make sure that you got it from the Lord and it's the Holy Spirit. By the way, just because God gives it to you, it may not be to somebody else. There may be something you stumble over that I'll never stumble over. You stumble over Pepsi. I do. Pepsi is Baptist beer to me. This is a body by Pepsi. It's sin for me to drink Pepsi. Is it sin for you to drink Pepsi? So I was going, no, don't touch that. Don't go there. So what if I got in the pulpit and preached that it's a sin to drink Pepsi? Anybody drinking Pepsi is a sinner. How many of you had Pepsi today? Anybody? Be careful. Be careful. The logical argument is 15 through 29. And all I can say is about the logical argument is he goes through and deals with logic. He deals with helping you to understand the law cannot change the promise that God gave. verses 15 through 18, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, God made a contract with you. Nothing else comes along and wrecks that contract. It's a contract. Okay? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he's talking about the seed that will come, future tense, so to speak. It's Jesus Christ. He talks about that seed in Genesis chapter 15. I don't have time to go there, but you can read that later on in the notes. Okay? So the seed is Christ. There's a promise that there's a seed coming, and they don't understand who that is or what that is, but it's the promise of Christ. And so, in verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after that, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of what? 430 years went by. Everybody was doing great, living by the promise that God gave Abraham. Everything was going fine. All of a sudden, the law comes along, and they want to get rid of the promise that God made to Abraham and follow the law. He says, Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was there at the burning bush. The angel appeared to him in the burning bush, and Moses became the mediator between the people and God. He's not the one mediator we're looking for, which is who?
God.
Jesus Christ, okay? Moses became the mediator between God and Israel. He received the Ten Commandments. He's the one the angel talked to in the burning bush. It's not what God wants. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Let's answer that, class. God forbid, no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all what? Under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's an important verse right there. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was to teach you some things, to bring you to Christ. It was to show you that you couldn't do it. You were condemned. There's nothing you could do. It was taking you to school, so to speak. And guess what? School's out now. We don't live under that law anymore. We're free. We're not out of class. In just a minute, we will be. Okay, so but after that faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. We're free. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized, placed into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither, by the way, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. For you are what? All one in Christ Jesus. The body of Christ. You're placed in the body of Christ. There's a companion verse to this in 1 Corinthians 15:31, okay? That there's neither Jew nor Gentile nor the church of God, we're all one in Christ. Verse 29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you realize, and we don't have time to go back and look at this, this will all be in your notes, but do you understand that you got grafted in, when you got saved, you got grafted into the promises that God made to Israel? Both physical promises of the millennium and the spiritual promises that he made, you became a part of what God promised way back with Abraham. And that's why you will be a part of the millennium. You will rule with Christ, 1 Timothy 1:12, 2:12, 3:12. If you suffer, you shall also reign with him. You will have a place in God's kingdom when he brings it here to earth. And in the kingdom out there in the universe. You're not going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. God's got a plan for you to have understand and get some of the blessings and be part of what he has established in his kingdom that will dwell forever and ever. You're part of that because you were grafted in. Study the book of Romans. You were grafted in the day you trusted Christ as Savior. God placed you in and gave you some of that same seed, and he gave you the promises, what he gave to Abraham, now spiritually and physically can be applied to you.
Aren't you glad you don't have to live by the law?
Amen.
Tonight when you go home, you can have a ham sandwich. You can eat pizza with pepperoni.
You can have a Pepsi.
You can have a Pepsi. I can't, but you can. Okay? I can have water. Okay? You can go home and have shrimp and dip. Okay? You can eat a lobster tail.
Amen.
Hand crab legs. That's quite a cool hit stop here, so you can go to college. Okay. Jason, we just missed it.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for being able to come here and open up your word, Lord, and to see those words saying that you loved us and you died for us, Lord. We just thank you so much, Lord. We just pray that you remember the prayer request that we brought up to you earlier, Lord, that you give us all safe traveling mercies home. Lord, that you continue to speak to us as we open up your word and study it. And Lord, I just ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yep. Those sheets I gave you with the verses on it, okay? At some point they will be on tests and you'll have to fill in those words. So I'm not asking you to memorize every verse, just the verses I've told you so far. I want you to memorize. Some of them may be on that list, but you could use this sheet to study some of those. But you will be required to fill in the blanks on those tests. So I'd fill in those blanks over there. Yep. Your test will not, we won't have your test, your final, we're not on schedule, which I figured we wouldn't be anyway. I haven't never kept to that schedule. I should change that schedule. But next week I will give you a quiz. Is it Galatians 2:16 that I gave you as a memory verse?
Yeah.
You'll have that and also a bonus of Galatians 2:20. And 21, you want 21 as a bonus? Okay. I'll give you two bonuses, okay?